Today, let's talk a little about Jesus. I was actually asked about that and said, was that church lady? And I said, no, that was my childhood. But not the Jesus of that wonderful and terrible story about some cosmic war, an ugly death, and a mysterious resurrection. Rather, let's talk about the Jesus we can find in the handful of documents that are preserved in the Christian church's sacred texts. Let's explore just a little what he actually might have taught. As a teacher, at least as best we know from writings put to paper one, two, maybe three generations after his death, the good rabbi liked using short stories to make his points. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound like an amen. Now, for those of us here who complain about too much God talk, come on, we don't do it that much. So, as a literary form, these short stories are called parables, and they account for approximately a third of his recorded teachings. By a strict definition of a brief story with a moral, there are 33 of them recorded in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Interestingly, well, at least to me, John, the outlier gospel, in so many ways, written maybe two or even three generations after the others, doesn't have a single parable in it. I deeply love several, but one that continues to haunt me is that parable of the Good Samaritan. Partially because after the first read, the moral, that point which marks parables, can in fact become slippery. The story appears only in the Gospel of Luke, which makes it a little bit suspect for those of us on that quixotic quest for the historical Jesus, although the majority of biblical scholars seem to concur that it is indeed a story attributable to Jesus, in part because the obvious point is consistent with the general direction of his teachings. The story has a setup. The lawyer who asks about who is one's neighbor is following on an earlier passage where perhaps the same lawyer asks, apparently as an entrapment, there's a, just by the by, not just school principals, we got lots of villains out there. And how many of us are lawyers in our community? I'm only seeing one willing to fess to it at the moment. Oh, was there another one? I was suspicious there for a minute. Okay. The lawyer asks, apparently as an entrapment, there are a lot of these setups recorded where enemies ask leading questions that could earn the word heresy or worse, sedition. These were indeed dangerous times. In this case, the lawyer asks how to earn eternal life. To which Jesus responds, what do you think? The lawyer then says, love God and love your neighbor, which when taken together has come to be called the great commandment. Jesus agrees with him. In fact, this pronouncement of love of God and neighbor is recorded straight out of Jesus' mouth in all the synoptics in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. However, then the lawyer goes in a very interesting direction, asking, who is my neighbor? There is a world of comment on this parable. Frankly, I find most of it not particularly compelling. The earliest strata of these comments are typical of late antiquity, pure analogy, with Jesus himself understood to be the Good Samaritan. Principals, vice principals, school administrators? So, Jesus, Good Samaritan, yeah, that's you guys. I really got reamed out in the coffee hour. I'm maybe slightly defensive. In more recent years, liberationists, whom I tend to adore, put a lot of emphasis on the outsider quality of the Samaritan to quite good effect. And I like how even old Christopher Hitchens, late raconteur and atheist polemicist, who liked to cite the Good Samaritan parable as evidence that you don't have to be religious to be ethical. I'll return to that in a moment. I mentioned that I was writing something on this subject at a clergy group on Facebook, and the UU ministers in that particular group all jumped in with their suggestions. What surprised me was how much of it was the same old, same old. Don't forget, Samaritans were a hated minority. For liberals, think of the story with Donald Trump as the Samaritan. For conservatives, think Elizabeth Warren. Worthy, yes, but hardly turning any new soil. Another colleague suggested, remember, we're all the parts, like one of our kids said. Sometimes the Samaritan, sometimes the man, sometimes the robbers. Feeling snarky, I've tried to think of myself as the donkey. Another said, don't forget the ritual prohibitions that hampered the observant from acting out of love. That's an old standard for Lutheran types, holding up spirit against letter. But actually, it's not true, as there are clear exceptions in traditional Jewish laws on that prohibition against touching blood in just this sort of circumstance. So that one is actually more about buried anti-Jewish sentiments than any reality. Then a friend and colleague with, how shall we put it, a less than conventional view of reality, pointed me to a YouTube clip of a Mitchell and Webb retelling where Jesus is caught up in a conversation that could easily have taken place in a typical Unitarian coffee hour. In the clip, the listeners are offended at Jesus' use of Samaritan as a placeholder for a bad person, suggesting this revealed Jesus' own underlying racism. It concludes with Jesus making a very badly done apology for anyone who thought they were offended, and then saying with exasperation, it's only a parable. In response to which he is asked, what? It didn't happen? And he replies, well, of course not. A Samaritan wouldn't do that for his own grandmother. Actually, there's an adjective used to modify the noun Samaritan in that line that I can't use in today's sermon. I like playing with these things. It can keep the ancient alive. And without a doubt, there are other directions yet we can go with this story if we shake it up just a little. Some I feel deeply useful, particularly today. With that, let's go back to the late lamented Mr. Hitchens, just for a moment. For him, the story suggests we don't have to be following some particular spiritual path to feel the need to do good, to genuinely care for others. Now, those who were debating Mr. Hitchens pointed out that the Samaritan ethic was actually pretty much identical with the Jewish, so not particularly strong evidence of some universal urge to care for the other. Me, I find this back and forth really interesting. Yes, the Samaritans and the Jews are following a shared ethic, calling us to care for others. And yes, there's some deep sense of fair and connection that we all share just because of our humanity. Possibly, probably just because of our mammalian heritage. And there are yet other invitations to be found within this parable. One of my mentors is Ruben Obito, a former Jesuit priest who now teaches comparative religion at Perkins School of Theology at Southern Methodist University in Dallas. In one of his books, he comments on this parable, saying it can in fact be seen as something more than a moral injunction, however useful that can be, and whether God-given or as natural as nature itself. Reuben points out that it all turns on the question framed at the beginning of the conversation with that first lawyer. What do I do to earn eternal life? Eternal life. A lovely placeholder for the great longing of the human heart. For some, perhaps it is a literal hope of living beyond our physical deaths, some kind of post-mortem reanimation. It is also, and I find this vastly more important, about recognizing a sense of separation, of hurt, perhaps of wound we humans commonly share, and with that, offering us a hope of reconciliation between us and all we seem separated from. For me, that phrase, eternal life, is a way of acknowledging our divided hearts, of finding ourselves lost and longing for our true home, a place where we all belong. For Reuben, Jesuit priest for a dozen or more years, and oh, did I mention today a Zen master of some renown, for him, this eternal life is the same as that kingdom of God, which in various other biblical passages is clearly something not elsewhere. Rather, the kingdom, the realm, is right at hand, within us, among us. It has very little to do with some life after death. For Reuben, this parable is about finding a more intimate presence with our own hearts and with the world itself, all of it. From this perspective of wild intimacy, God and love and neighbor cannot be distinguished. As Reuben says, as we see our neighbor as not separate from ourselves, but as embraced in the same circle of love that we ourselves are embraced in the same way, we embrace them with our whole soul, our whole mind, our whole heart, our whole strength. So my Facebook friend is right, the one who said to play all the parts. The invitation is to something deeper than as a thought experiment. We are the wounded man. We are the thieves who set upon him. We are the Samaritan and the innkeeper. And yes, we are the donkey. And we are the inn and the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, Long Beach and San Diego, and the sky and the sun and the moon and the stars in heaven. We are all these people and things. Yes, and. And this is relevant to you and to me. It is present here in this very place in our lived lives. Someone asks, who is our neighbor? We can see it in how we choose to engage Black Lives Matter. Someone asks, who is our neighbor? We can see it in how we choose to stand with the immigrant and the refugee, and I think particularly in this moment with the dreamers. Someone asks, who is our neighbor? And we can see it in little things like that little card you may have seen in your order of service, affirming our Unitarian Universalist values and calling us to stand with the trans community, along with some handy resources for those who might need them. This is something we do. Who is our neighbor? We open our hearts and just look, and we know who our neighbor is. Finding this within and without is just like someone who takes a drink of water and knows for herself whether it is cool or warm. Then the mysteries of remembering and forgetting and acting all come together like a song or a dance. And perhaps then we come to understand that line from one of those ancient Chinese worthies who asks, why is it that the Bodhisattva of mercy has all those hands and eyes? And replies, it is like someone in her sleep who reaches behind her head and adjusts her pillow. Or, it is like a man walking down a road and sees another who has been set upon by thieves and lies broken and wounded. No theology, no commandments. Unencumbered by should or should not, he simply does what needs doing. Here's the great way. All we need do is open our minds and hearts. And with that, we find the intimate way. We see how each of us is as different as night and day. Of course we are. That's obvious as the nose on your face. And when we look deeper, truer, truest, each of us is also one thing, like a hand or a heart, like a cause and an effect, where we cannot see which part it is we play, although perhaps in some ancient dream, all of them. All of it. All of us, you and me, earthworms and galaxies, a thread within a seamless garment, a point within a vast web of interdependence. All of it, shot right through like a deep breath, dazzling, amazing, wondrously with love. That's what the parable is about, love. That's the great pointing, love. That's the invitation into love, into the great healing for all of us. Nothing less. Nothing less. Amen.